Congratulations again to the Gonzalez family. I love them, known them now for a while, and just a gift to our church and in so many different ways. So special moment. Before we step into this Easter series, I don't know how often I'll do this, but if you're here on our fifth birthday, you remember that we opened what we called a building fund, and wasn't a campaign. If it was, we failed miserably. But we just simply opened the fund and said, "Hey, as God would so do, we'll just trust that, you know, resources will start to come in, and then somewhere down the road, when God makes it clear to maybe step on the gas a little bit more with that, then we'll have kind of some seed money." But unlike LBC Gives, which happens every December, you're used to me being up here every week talking about it, encouraging you to participate and be engaged in that. And that's not the spirit of that building fund. It's just to say, like, hey, it's there, and as God would so do, we'll just see how he provides. So periodically, I don't know what the rhythm will be on this. It's the first time I've ever started a church, turns out, or a building fund. But periodically, we'd love to just kind of keep you in the loop on that. So the spirit of that was to say, hey, you got to start somewhere. And I was a little bit hesitant, but my wife, some people on our board, even a member of our community who's not attend church here, was like, hey, you just got to start somewhere. And so we're like, let's just start somewhere. So we'll end, well, I shouldn't say end because we're only halfway through it. But as of today, God's already brought in $20,000 into that fund. Isn't that incredible? So that probably buys us tile for like two rooms. So there we go. We're on our way. But you got to start somewhere, right? And it's $20,000 that we didn't have a month and a half ago that God is just going to, I believe, continue to grow that fund. And then somewhere down the road, obviously, we'll need a few more dollars, and we'll kind of step into that when we feel like it's the right time. It's not the right time yet. And so we're just kind of prayerfully going the route we're going, and just cool to see. I tend to be a little bit of a skeptic sometimes when it comes to things like that. And so shared that with my wife, and she just kind of looked at me like, told you. It was a fun moment. But I'm grateful, really grateful for that. So thank you for those of you that are engaged with us in that way. Okay. We wrapped up our Kingdom Manifesto series last Sunday, which was a series that stretched all through the Beatitudes, right? The Beatitude statements from Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. And it brings us to our Easter series. You can see from the screen, it's one we've entitled Unexpected. Part one today, part two, of course, next Sunday on Easter Sunday, which I'll remind you now, Ricky will remind you later, 9 and 11 a.m. If you come in at 10, you're going to love the last 15 minutes of first service. Or 10:10, I should say, for some of you. You know who you are, but 9 and 11. So we'll do part one today, part two next week. And of course, I'm joking, but we love Easter. There's just something really special about having a full room and just being able to celebrate the resurrection of Christ with so many of you who maybe come here on a regular basis, and then others from our community who maybe don't make it through the door as often, but we're grateful and looking forward to that. It's going to be a busy week ahead. If you've been with us in previous Easter seasons, if you will, you've heard me express the challenge that goes along with picking an Easter series, as it's a story that is both unchanging and also typically repeated every year. So take, for example, the Beatitude series. You could preach that, and then you might go 10 years without preaching it again. But when Easter rolls around, it's like everybody expects you to talk about Easter. It's like, okay, here we go. Similar with Christmas Eve, of course. And I've shared with you, I always feel this angst and this challenge, like, here we go again, right? How, this is the question I always wrestle with every year. How do I tell the same story again to many of those who have heard it before in such a way as to really ignite our hearts again afresh to the same glorious truth surrounding Christ's resurrection that for many of us, we have been considering and thinking about for years, some of you decades, right? How do we lean into the same story again, year after year after year, and yet let it feel fresh? Let it feel fresh. And I suppose that if you had, 10 pastors up here and you asked them, like, hey, how do you go about picking, you know, whatever it is you're going to do for Easter, so to speak, you'd probably get 10 different answers. My answer, maybe it's unconventional, I'll tell you what it is. Usually about 2 months before Easter, 2 months before Christmas, I go somewhere just with my Bible, and I just start reading the accounts of, in this case, the Easter story. And I don't have my computer open. I don't have any preconceived thoughts or ideas about where this might go. I just take my Bible, and I could tell you the day and the place that it happened this year, but I'm not going to tell you because I don't want you to find me next time. I was in a public place, though, but I just had my Bible, and all four of the gospel accounts carry some version of the Easter story. And so I went in and I sat down and I just started reading from kind of the triumphal entry, which is typically what's celebrated on Palm Sunday, which is today, of course, all the way through the resurrection account, right? And so if you're reading in Matthew, you get these details. If you're reading in Mark, you get these details. If you're reading in Luke, you get these details. If you're Matthew, Mark, John, whoa. If you're reading in John, you get these details. And so I just had a pen and my Bible, and I just started to read. And I did so in such a way, I told myself as I started to read, pretend you've never read this before. Just pretend you've never read it before. And so just have a fresh set of eyes and fresh heart to like absorb all of this. And so truly, as God is my witness, I went into this completely open-minded. Like, I have no idea where we're going to land. But what I want to do with my pen in hand is I want to just write down, underline, highlight, circle, anything that just kind of grips my heart. And so I started to do that, and I was just looking again at my Bible this morning, and if you were to flip through these sections of the Gospels, you would see exactly what I'm talking about, like some of the most random, obscure things that I just was captured by as I read through this. And so that's what I did, and in preparation for Easter this year, and I kept coming back. It's a long introduction, but I needed you to know that because it's going to feel obscure, and you're going to be like, this for Easter? Like, interesting. But I just kept coming back to one of the more minor details in the whole narrative. It's captured in three of the four Gospels, and I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. In Matthew, it says this, Matthew 27:32. As they were going out, they found a Cyrenian man named Simon, and they forced him to carry Jesus' cross. In Mark, it reads this way, Mark 15:21. They forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. He was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. In Luke, it's Luke 23:26. And as they led him away, they seized Simon, a Cyrenian who was coming in from the country, and they laid the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. And when I first, read it in Matthew, I was like, Simon, interesting. And then you get to Mark and you're like, okay, maybe there's more of a story here. Nope. It's just they grab Simon, carry the cross. And you get to Luke. Luke tends to be more descriptive in his gospel writings. And you're like, no, there's just kind of the same two facts about him. Simon of Cyrene. Very little is known about Simon of Cyrene. In fact, I had a hard time like studying and preparing because if you start digging into some of the tools that you would access, like I do to prepare for these moments, like there's just not a lot to Simon of Cyrene. But I just kept, my heart was just gripped by like, here is this man just carrying on with his life. And all of a sudden, he's in the most, one of the most significant moments in history as Jesus is walking the road to his own crucifixion. I realize it's not a Palm Sunday message, but it's just where I landed. And I just kept coming back to like Simon of Cyrene. So little is known about him. What do we know? We just read it together. I just told you and showed you almost everything there is to know about him. His name was Simon. Yeah, you're a third of the way there. He was from Cyrene, yeah. Modern day Libya, northern tip of Africa. And he was the father of, you know, that one stretched to you. Alexander and Rufus, of course, common names, of course, Rufus, right? Beyond that, and I'm not exaggerating, there's almost nothing more we know about him. In fact, I was telling the band this morning in our, I think it was the band, in our prayer time that we have, I have very few notes. So most of this is ad lib. What could go wrong with that, of course, right? What is it about Simon that is so compelling? That's where I had to like really wrestle. Like, why this? Of all the parts of the story, why was it Simon? What's so compelling about Simon? And so as I read each of the accounts of the last days, that's what this kind of today forward into Easter represents, kind of the last week, if you will, of Jesus' life and so many significant moments, of course, that we find in the scripture, right? But as I read the account of Jesus' last days in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, I just kept coming back to the same thought, which was, imagine what Simon must have been thinking and feeling. And he's just so common, just like you and me. Just imagine what Simon must have been thinking and feeling. This is to me, I mean, this is to me where the scripture really comes to life, is when you kind of insert yourself into the same story and be like, man, imagine if it had been me. Here he was, presumably, these are some details that we can kind of piece together, even though we don't get it necessarily directly from the scripture. He's making this long pilgrimage from Cyrene to Jerusalem, which was about 1,500 miles, give or take, to celebrate the Passover. And it's something he would have been looking forward to. It was such a significant part of his Jewish heritage, his Jewish culture. And so safely, we can assume that this was something he had been anticipating doing for a long time. When you live 1,500 miles away, in that time when there was not airplanes and fast trains and fast cars, a 1,500-mile journey is not something you do yearly. It's not something you probably do every other year. It's something like maybe a bucket list kind of trip. Like the goal of any Jewish person living outside of the holy city of Jerusalem at that time was to make it to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. There are other religions today that have similar pilgrimage goals, if you will, right? You could accurately say this was a bucket list type of trip. And again, we're having to speculate a little, taking a few liberties here, but it's kind of makes sense, right? It's in Cyrene. It was not next to Jerusalem. This is a journey. This is one he's been planning for, he's been thinking about, he's been longing for. This is Simon's opportunity, and so there he is. There he is. He's making the journey, he's heading into town, and very unexpectedly, he runs into this crucifixion procession coming the other way. Even more unexpectedly, which by the way, he's going into the city, they're coming out of the city, going to the hill, if you will, right? So he's coming into the city, runs unexpectedly into this crucifixion procession, and even more unexpectedly, it turns out that this is the Jesus guy that everybody's been talking about, that's been stirring up all these things. There's this just quiet, maybe not so quiet, murmuring of like, hey, have you heard, like, Son of God? Like, we don't know. But at that point, he's in the hands of the Roman officials, and like, the case had been tried, and it was a done deal. Like, you're going to your execution. And so he's on his way into the town, into the city, and they're heading out. Even more unexpectedly, it's not just any procession, it's Jesus that everybody's talking about, everybody's stirred up about. And even more unexpectedly, next thing you know, he's carrying this cross of this quote-unquote condemned criminal. Like, wait a second. I traveled 1,500 miles, right? Making this up, but you imagine at that point he's pretty close. Maybe even see the city, I don't know. But he's certainly closer than he is further, because they're coming out of Jerusalem on the way to the hill to crucify Jesus. And so next thing you know, he's carrying this cross, this condemned criminal that has created quite a ruckus in the city. And so you just go back to that question that I was asking, like, just imagine what is going through your mind at that point if you're Simon. Writing about this particular moment, Sinclair Ferguson, great author, theologian, says this: we all have personal what ifs, don't we? What if we had arrived late? What if that person had changed their plans? Maybe you wouldn't have the job you have or live where you do, or at least humanly speaking, even maybe be married to the person who is your husband or wife. He goes on to say, there he is, Simon, casually, perhaps happily, making his way to the temple. He was on holiday because these were holy days, and the rest is history. But what if he had come half an hour or perhaps just 5 minutes later or earlier? We would have never heard of Simon of Cyrene. 5 minutes later, and obliterated from Mark's gospel would be the words, and they, the Roman execution squad, compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country to carry the cross. What if, right? You have those what if moments. I was trying to think of my own, like, I mean, there's trillions, right? Like, and it's just a matter of how far back you want to go. I mean, if I go all the way back to my childhood and I think, man, what if my parents hadn't divorced? I probably would still be in Dallas cheering for a bad team like the Cowboys. Instead, I cheer for a worse team called the Cardinals. But anyhow, I don't. I'm a Christian, therefore I cheer for the Packers. But you knew that. So, but what if they had never divorced? I probably wouldn't have ended up in Tucson. I mean, how far do you want to take that? Probably would have never ended up at the church where I met my wife, wasn't my wife at the time, and got married, and play it out, right? If I had never taken the job at my previous church, and then after all those years, responded to this nudging from God to maybe go start it, do it yourself, right? You get the point. What if? The unexpected cross that Simon carried. We can only speculate as to whether or not Simon recognized the significance of that moment, but I will safely speculate, and that's what it is, speculation. Chances are he didn't fully recognize it, right? You're so surprised. You're so caught off guard. Imagine, I don't know if you've taken a bucket list trip or you've had the dream vacation, how long do you spend preparing and longing for it? And oh my gosh, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to experience this. I can't wait, all your time, all your resources, all that's gone into making that moment happen. It's not an exaggeration to think that's how it was for Simon. He's making this pilgrimage that so many wanted to do, to make it into the temple to celebrate the Passover. And so, did Simon recognize what was fully transpiring and going on? Maybe, but unlikely. I've said it before. We, of course, read the Bible through the lens of hindsight, don't we? I mean, we know what happened. We know how the crucifixion story ends. We even sang that in the song together just a moment ago. It ends in what we put the term Easter on it. You won't find the term Easter in the Bible if you didn't know that, but it ends in what we would call, or celebrate, I should say, is Easter. It ends in this triumphal resurrection of Christ from the dead. Simon, in that moment, probably didn't know that. And so as I was reading this account, as I mentioned earlier, I was trying to read it with fresh eyes and a fresh heart. I just found myself injecting kind of my own narrative into the story in a way to try and almost encourage Simon, if you will. I mean, again, I'm reading it with the advantage of knowing how the story ends. I'm reading it almost with the spirit of it's okay, Simon. It's going to be okay, man. The heaviness of the cross, the weight of the cross will all be worth it because it's going to bring about the greatest victory that the world has ever experienced. Just embrace it, endure it. It's okay, Simon. Don't lose heart. The cross that you will carry literally will be exchange for the cross that he would bear and thereby experience ultimate freedom and eternal life. And so you just like want this for Simon. You want this recognition, like, it's okay, man. You're actually right on the right path because it ends in victory. It ends in Christ conquering death and conquering the grave. And this very brief story of Simon, I mean, not even AI knows anything about Simon. They know everything. Like, come on, AI, bail me out here. There's just so little. There's so little about Simon. I think that was one of the things that compelled me, is that you could be so central to the plan of God and so indiscreet, if you will. This very brief story of Simon provides us with this implicit illustration of what it looks like to carry our own cross and the divine disruption that it often represents in our lives when we are living a life truly surrendered to Jesus. And obviously for him, it was literal. For us, it's maybe metaphoric, if you will. And so there are a few things that I just want to draw out of this story. Very few, because there's just not a lot to Simon. There's a few things I want to draw out, but before I do, I was wrestling with this own question. Like, what's the unexpected moment for me where my path and journey intersected with Jesus in such a way that I was maybe caught off guard, maybe even disappointed? Like, I mean, we don't know. We just know that Simon did what he was told. Did he enjoy it? Was he honored by it? Was he frustrated by it? Was he angry about it? Like, any and all are possibilities. And so I was just thinking about that from the perspective of my own life, like inserting myself into the story, like what was the unexpected moment where it felt like God's call and God's will to surrender my own life and to carry the cross, if you will, towards faith and life in Christ. You plan to go this way, and very unexpectedly, here comes the procession the other way, and before you know it, you're going the other direction under the weight of the cross. There's someone in our church right now who, prayerfully, you will get to meet at our next baptism service, and I think captures a little bit of what I'm describing. So unexpectedly, you're going this way with your life and your plans and purpose, and you very unexpectedly run into this processional. It's like, oh no, now all of a sudden we're going this way, under the weight of the cross. And I was chatting with someone this past week, having a similar conversation that I've had with, I don't know, maybe as many as a dozen other people. It's a question that often comes up in our Alpha class. Maybe that's where it's kind of generated, so to speak. But the question is, and one that I get asked often, maybe you do as well, which is, do you believe there are coincidences with God? There are coincidences, I suppose, in the world. Do you believe there are coincidences with God? And my answer is, and it's just my answer, although I think you could look to the Bible to support the answer, is no. I don't think there are coincidences with God. The same way, I don't think it was a coincidence that Simon of Cyrene happened to be on the road at the exact same time that the crucifixion processional was coming his direction. An unexpected moment in time that completely changed Simon's plans, but then more significantly, probably changed his whole life. I'll show you what I mean by that in a moment. But in that moment, Simon took the literal first steps towards what Jesus calls each of us to do. And it's in Mark chapter 8. It's this: calling the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Simon did it literally, his call to us, figuratively, if you will, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. And so, just for the next couple minutes, there's three things I want us to pick up from this story by answering the question, what did Jesus mean by the invitation to pick up our cross and follow him? Now, I'm very clear. Simon It's different for Simon, right? So I'm paralleling these two stories. It wasn't like they stopped Simon like, hey, turns out this guy's really tired. You think you got an extra half hour? Like, it didn't happen that way. I recognize that. So when Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, this invitation to pick up his cross and follow him, it's just that. It's an invitation. In one of the gospel accounts that we read, when talking about Simon of Cyrene, they grabbed him basically and said, hey, you're going to carry the cross. So not necessarily an invitation there. Jesus, on the other hand, is like, hey, here's the invitation. Mark chapter 8, pick up your cross and follow after me. What did he mean? Did he mean to just grin and bear it? Grin and bear the burden that might mark our life? Or I think it was something more than that. What was it? In Jesus' day, here's a really important kind of contextual detail. In Jesus' day, the cross meant only one thing, death. There wasn't a secondary metaphorical meaning like we have today. Like we bear our cross, right? Like it represented in Jesus' day only death. And it was not a death you wanted to die. It was not a culturally honorable death. It was none of those things. We wear jewelry that has beautiful crosses. I recognize that. I'm sure my wife, daughter have some as well. Like so I'm not in any way suggesting that it's bad. I'm just saying it had a different meaning then. The cross represented something so much different, and only one thing. It represented death by crucifixion, and it was tragic, and it was awful, and it was only for the worst of the worst of the worst. And so there wasn't a secondary metaphorical meaning. It represented only death. Similarly today, as we consider this invitation from Jesus, here's the first thing. Cross-bearing necessitates we die to ourselves. So when Jesus invited those listeners to pick up their cross and follow him, it was an invitation to essentially self-sacrifice, if you will. In other words, dying to myself so that I might live for Christ. Dying to myself is total surrender to God. And I realize that for those of us in the church, that's just a phrase that we use, and it's like, oh yeah, yeah, die to self, die to self. Here's what I will say. If the God that I worship and the Jesus that I follow doesn't disrupt my life in any capacity and doesn't ask me to change or give up anything that I want, I am not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible, but rather a divine clone of myself. Let me say it again. If the God that I worship and the Jesus that I follow doesn't disrupt my life in some capacity, doesn't ask me to change or to give up anything that I want, I am not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible, but rather a divine clone of myself. This is where I have no notes and I start ad-libbing. That was the issue with the rich young ruler, if you think about it with Jesus. He came, he's inquisitive, like, hey, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second one is like it, love your neighbors yourself. And at that point, the rich young ruler is like, great, I'm in. And then Jesus is like, well, there's one more thing. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And that was when the returning young ruler said, I'm out. Because at that point, the God, the Jesus, quite literally, Jesus that was inviting him to follow was like, oh yeah, like we're together until we're not. We're together until you ask me to part with the idol that is my life. And then, no thank you. And so, cross-bearing, if you describe it that way, is disruptive and necessitates that I die to myself. Now, I don't want to be unrealistic about this, like to say, like, you know, we should just, I don't know. You understand. I want this to be relatable. So, to die to myself, like, what in the world does that mean? It starts by just saying, like, does Jesus agree with every last thing that I want? Does Jesus agree with every last desire of my heart? Does Jesus agree with every last choice that I make? Like, turns out, like, God is, like, rewriting the commandments based on the decisions that I make. Like, oh, yeah, if that's what you want, we'll just tweak it to make it fit. You see it in politics today. I'll leave that statement alone. But the point in saying that is to say, as humans, we are inclined to attach ourselves to only the things that match us perfectly. And if it doesn't, then we will distance ourselves from it. And I think what Jesus meant is that it's disruptive and it necessitates that I die to myself. And I think the Christian journey, whatever we even mean by that, is a slow process of us. And this is where I want it to be relatable. Slow process. It's not to say you snap your fingers and you're holistically transformed into the likeness of Christ. But it is a slow process of decreasing so that Jesus might increase. This is exactly what John meant in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, 3:30. He, meaning Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. And if you know the context of that, they were coming to John because John the Baptist had been baptizing lots of people, and they're like, basically came to him and they're like, hey, John, like, what's with the new guy? Are you threatened? Like, this is your show in town, man. And John's response was what? He must increase and I must decrease. What an example. And so there's a crucifixion of my own life and interest so that Jesus is primary in my life. And in this example of Simon, cross-bearing actually changed his plans and his life. How has being a follower of Jesus changed your plans and your life in an unexpected way? And maybe the follow-up question to that is, has it? Has it actually changed anything about your life? Because if it hasn't, then you're probably, and I'm saying this to myself as well, we are probably worshiping a divine clone of ourselves rather than the Jesus of the Bible. So that's point number one. The second thing I want us to see in this story is this: cross-bearing is the path towards true life. I mentioned earlier that in Jesus' day, the cross always unequivocally meant death. And certainly when Simon was involuntarily made to carry Jesus' cross, he would have understood the same thing. Like, even though he was maybe confused about, like, who is this? You know, why am I being called or asked to carry this cross or told to be carrying this cross? Like, he at least understood, like, this guy, whoever he is going to be killed. We are walking towards the place of execution. That was not a mystery to him. It only ever meant death. Little did Simon know, though, that in that moment, that while that was partially true, yes, there will be a death, and through that death, life would be brought forth. Here's the scripture to lock into your brains on this point. By his wounds, what? You are healed. You are healed. So by his death, you have life. By his death, you have life. Remember what Jesus said, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. So this is the upside down, unconventional theme of the Beatitudes, if you will. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. That seems backwards. Whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. It's so backwards. What was Jesus saying? If you say no to the cross, let's just pick on Simon. Simon, if you say no to the cross, you die. But if you say yes to the cross, you live. It's this unconventional, upside down way of thinking about the world. There's a common misconception today, I run into it so often, that if I say yes to Jesus, my life essentially is over. I've signed my death certificate. Like, can't do anything fun anymore. Gotta go to that church every Sunday. I think it's fun here, personally. Anybody? It doesn't matter. I'm coming back, whether or not you do. There's a common misconception that if I say yes to Jesus, my life is over. Because, yes, it is true. We just talked about it a moment ago. It is true. There is a dying to self that must occur. Yes, that is accurate. But it actually is in the dying process that you experience true life. John 10:10, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come to that they may have life and have it in abundance. So the things that we are inclined to hold on to, the things that we are often unwilling to let go of and surrender so that our hands might be empty to take up the cross of Jesus, are the very things that Jesus would describe as thieves seeking to kill and destroy you, just to make it really personal. You. The things that you are inclined to hold on to and not be willing to surrender so that, I mean, like our daughter Hadley, she's, one of my favorite things about her, she always has multiple things in her hands. Like, she just likes her stuff. Last night it was one of my slippers, but she always has things in her hand. And you would think, okay, you got something in your left hand, you got something in your right hand, like you're maxed out, girl. Oh no, she's figured out a way to wedge it. I mean, she's got it. You never see the movie Edward Scissorhands? And she's like, just always think of that. Anyhow, if you're under 30, you're like, one more time? It's a great movie. Lost my train of thought. Oh, yeah. If your hands are full of stuff, you can't, metaphorically, you can't pick up the cross and follow Jesus, right? And so the things that we are inclined to hold in our hands, be unwilling to surrender, to let go of, those are the things that Jesus in John 10:10 would say are thieves seeking to kill and destroy us. Isn't that so, it's such a backwards way of thinking about it, right? Like, hey, actually towards the cross is life, and away from the cross is death. And Jesus, on the other hand, seeks to give life. And so, you know, if you could say it to Simon, you would say, Simon, the cross you carry will actually bring about life, not death. Cross-bearing is the path towards true life. One last thing, I kind of alluded to it when the Gonzalez family was up here. Cross-bearing can be the conduit for generational faith. So there's a little detail in this story that's easy to miss and perhaps incomplete without me showing you another passage. But again, Mark describes Simon this way. You got like most of you got 66% on the quiz we took earlier. Here's the part you missed. They forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. He was Simon of Cyrene. Here's a small detail that only some of you got. The father of Alexander and Rufus. So the father of Alexander and Rufus, like none of you were blown back when I read that. Like, okay, Rufus, sounds like a fun guy at a party. Like, congratulations, you're the father of Alexander and Rufus. That doesn't mean much to us. But Bible scholars writing on this widely agree on two things. Alexander and Rufus must have been well known in the faith community because he gives no other disclaimer other than to kind of name drop. And so he did it for a reason. Otherwise, why would you just not omit their names from the scripture? They don't mean anything to anybody unless there's some significance to them. And so speculating, but a safe speculation, is that they had significance in some capacity and had become important leaders in the early Christian church. The second thing comes by way of a very short line tucked at the very end of Paul's letter to the Romans. This is Romans 16:13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother and mine. It's just a casual little, hey, don't forget to say hi to them for me. Paul is very likely, although there could have been another Rufus, but it's very unlikely. Paul very likely is writing about Simon's son and Simon's wife. And where did it begin? I think it began through Simon's encounter with Jesus. Generational faith through an unexpected divine disruption when suddenly Simon found himself bearing this cross for Jesus, and it had an impact on him and it had an impact on his family. And I can only imagine that after Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection a few days later, that Simon sort of started to realize the significance of it all. It was like, oh, turns out I was in the middle of history. Turns out I was in the middle of something so unlike anything that the world has ever experienced. It's kind of hindsight, right? Wow, it was me, Simon, Cyrene, unknown to the world before that moment, carrying Jesus' cross. What if I had just come 5 minutes later? What if I had been on a different path? I wonder if there are what if moments in your life, or perhaps one in particular that has changed everything. And I wonder if this Easter season, and here's the thing, We'll have guests next week. It's an honor. It's an honor. Whatever you think or whatever your level of annoyance is, like, oh, people only come once a year. Great. They come once a year. What an honor for us to welcome them. I just can't help but wonder today, next week, whatever this Easter season there isn't upon us doesn't represent an unexpected encounter with Jesus, one in which he invites you to bear the cross on the road to true life. And I don't take for granted nor assume that just because you show up here every week that you've made that surrender. Maybe you haven't. What will you gain if you say no? Let's just put ourselves in Simon's shoes and they're like, hey, do you want to do it? And he said, nope, I'm good. What do you gain if you say no to the cross? According to Jesus, nothing. In fact, you lose everything. So the message of Easter, the hope of Easter, is saying yes to Jesus in those unexpected encounters. But unlike Simon, who was forced into carrying Jesus' cross, Jesus extends an invitation for us, unforced, with the promise that in bearing the cross, we find true life in him. And I am personally so thankful that Jesus uses unexpected moments to invite us into life with him. It was an unexpected cross that day for Simon, and it changed his life. Might it be for you? Might it be for me that in those moments where the most unexpected encounters with Jesus, we find true life? And so that tees us up for the great celebration that is Easter and the resurrection of Jesus. But on that road that day with Simon of Cyrene, just carrying on with his life, this divine unexpected interruption changed his life. It changed his family's life. I wonder if that would be true for you today. And in the coming weeks, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for just all of Scripture. We're reminded that everything in Scripture is there for a reason. And we set our hearts around this rather obscure detail. Reading, of course, the Bible with hindsight, I'm just so grateful that in your divine, perfect, providential plan, that it was Simon of Cyrene on that road that day, unexpectedly encountering this crucifixion processional. And here we are all these years later, just reflective ourselves, like, what does it look like to actually live in obedience to that command? And Jesus says, you too take up your cross. And in Luke's gospel, it says that Simon carried the cross behind Jesus. And I can't think of a better example of what it means to be a true disciple and follower of Jesus than to Jesus leading out in front. We bear that cross. Show us those things in our life that are just that just haven't been touched by Christ, that are just kind of untouched, maybe even off limits. We might surrender those to you today. We believe by faith that today, next week, but even well beyond Easter, that lives will be changed by saying yes to bearing the cross that Jesus invites us to. Make us more like him today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.